The title of my message today is True Life Comes From Our Faith. I didn't preach last week. We had a guest speaker. His name is Wes. And it was actually kind of nice to have a Sunday off. But the problem is that means that I have to spend more time on my sermon preparing, which means there's more stuff to be looking at. And man, it's just crazy all the different directions that your mind can go to, especially when we're talking about something like faith, because faith is the essence of Christ is the essence of our faith. But in Christianity, we talk about faith all the time. And so I had gone in a couple different directions. I wanted to think at first, like, okay, let's just describe what is faith, how does it operate, all these things. But again, looking in the context as we've been talking or going through the book of Hebrews, our focus has been those Hebrew Christians serving Jesus, but then thinking, okay, do I have buyer's remorse? Do I have regrets now that I'm serving Christ? There's these persecutions. My family doesn't like me. Society says I shouldn't do this. And they started to go back to their old ways of life rather than staying focused on Jesus. And here we have now in chapter 11, the preacher, the writer of Hebrews, talking about faith and how it is so important in why we do what we do. A question that I was thinking about coming into this chapter is, how do we connect God's word to God's world? This is not my world. My life is not my life. I mean, the Bible says very clear that the life we live is not our own. It's God's. And so when we have our perspective, when we have our focus in this world, it's not my world. It's not the world's world. Everything we have and is and we see is God's. So how do I take His word, which we're supposed to be reading and putting into our lives, and connect God's word with God's world? And here's where we're at in Hebrews chapter 11. If you're a visitor here today, my personality and my preaching is I'm very simple. I have been raised in the church my entire life, and I find it that there's so much that has been said in sermons that I have not understood. And so I make it my focus, how do we take these very important parts of our faith, of our Christianity, and not only understand what it is, but how do we apply it to our lives? I am really a life applications pastor. Take a spiritual truth and apply it to my life that I can live this life out to the best of my ability to honor and glorify God. But doing this, I look at my life, I look at our lives, I look at this world. And how many of you with me, you might see a mess? I look at the world around me and I see a mess. And have you ever said this? You said, why are they like that? Why are you doing this? Why are you behaving this way? I just went to school for the last 2 years to answer that question. Why do people do what they do? I don't know. Honestly, I feel like I've gone to school for 2 years to finish up a degree, and I feel like I know less about people than I thought I did before. Maybe that's what it is. I actually realize now that I don't understand as much as I thought I did. We are complicated people. But you know, our faith is supposed to be very focused, simply focused. And a verse that really means a lot to me before we come to Hebrews 11 is this. John 10:10, the second part, or you say 10:10b, the second part of the verse. This is what Jesus said. He says, my purpose is to give them, or you, a rich and satisfying life. This is why Jesus came to this world. Yes, to die for our sins, to bring us back to God, but he said, all of that, a rich and satisfying life is one in where we are in fellowship and relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus came. And for us, our focus has to remain God in this world. During this holiday season, the focus is not Thanksgiving. It's not turkey. It is thankfulness for what we have, but understand all that we have is God's. And I'm thankful that God gave me this. As we come into this Christmas season and we are focusing on Jesus coming into this world to save us, the focus should be Jesus. It's not Santa Claus. It's not presents. It's not a tree. It's not lights. It's just the very idea that Jesus came to this world to save me. That's my focus. I want to live a true and meaningful life. And this is why Jesus came. You know, I had all this psychological stuff I was going to talk about to start my sermon, but I'm just going to get right into it. I had four questions. I'm just going to say what these questions are really quick. Really how, when people ask the question, well, why do people do what they do? Why am I here? All these meanings. There's four things that are the basis of every belief or worldview or system to try to understand people. And they are, what is the nature of human beings? People ask that question, well, what is human nature? If you were looking outside of Christian faith, people say, well, we're just material. The naturalistic viewpoint. The physical world, that's all there is. If you can't see it, it doesn't exist. And I have an issue with that. But it's also partly true. I mean, Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. So there is natural parts. We're made from natural things. But here's the kicker. Here's the important thing. It says, then he breathed breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living person. You see, it's not just the outer shell of who we are. There's an outer man, yes, but there's also an inner person that we should be focusing on in the spirit. It's really often the motivation of our faith. A second question people ask is this, why do we do what we do? And that's going to be really the focus of this sermon on faith this morning. There's some psychologists that will say, or you could say just social science gurus of sorts. Freud, he'd say, well, everything is about instincts and drives, impulses. You can look at that later if you want to. Another guy named B.F. Skinner, he said, well, we do what we do because of either positive or negative reinforcements. So if your kid does something you like, you're like, oh, good job, and you give them a positive reinforcement. No, don't do that. And so they say, okay, whatever is given to you as a reinforcement, that's why you behave the way you behave. Like another guy named Abraham Maslow, he said, all that we do is based on needs. Well, we have a need for food. And so we do what we do based on that need, or shelter, or protection, or success. And so he says, you do what you do based on needs. Now, what's interesting is in Christianity, we have sort of adopted a lot of that stuff into how we view our world. There's some truth to it. There are some things that we need to know about as far as what we do with what we do. But there's also more. The third question is this. What is wrong with us? Have you ever... I'm trying to think of an instance with my kids, but have you ever said this question to your kids? What were you thinking? Why would you do that? What's wrong with you? If you can figure out this answer, you can make a lot of money. Skinner, he would have said, well, the focus is the wrong reinforcers. People do the wrong things because the wrong things were reinforced in their lives. Freud, we'll just leave that where it's at. Maslow would say, well, there's a need that wasn't met, and that's why you behave in this way. That's what's wrong. And the fourth question people ask a lot is, how do we change? Again, a big moneymaker. Now, we in the church, we understand all of this is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is what we need. Jesus should be the motivation for our behavior. Jesus is the one that brings change in our life, meaningful, lasting change for the better. I believe all of this can be found from Hebrews chapter 11. But again, okay, the crux of this, the focus, why do we do what we do? As a Christian, why do you do what you do? What is your focus? People can say all the time, I mean, we as Christians, we behave in an odd way according to the world. Well, why do you go to church? Well, why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you tithe? Why do you serve? Well, it's central to my faith. It's central to what I believe. And here we have, now coming to Hebrews chapter 11, you have maybe Hebrew parents of kids who now accepted Christ are like, why would you accept him? Why are you changing? Why are you turning the other cheek? Why aren't you following the law the way we did in Judaism? Why have you forsook Judaism and now followed Christ? Why? It's my faith. And now you have in Hebrews chapter 11, the preacher coming and saying, okay, this is what faith is. You see, if we can understand the cause of behaviors, then we can understand how to help each other, how to really get through some of the messes of life, or maybe not even create some of the messes that we're in. And what I see for myself, oftentimes when I get into messes in life, or if I get in the messiness of life, my focus has shifted from where it should be. And our focus has to always be on Jesus. So why do I do what I do? You and I, we do what we do because of who we worship or what we worship. You know, we had this time where we sang some songs, and Jody talked about why do we lift up our hands and all these different parts of worship. But we have a focus of our worship, and it should be Jesus. But we're going to find out as well that what we do is often based on what we worship. Now, worship is a churchy word, and you may think, well, I don't worship anything but God. I don't worship idols. I don't worship false things. But we do. We can worship things other than God, and that can cause us to get into trouble. You see, worship influences our behavior. The reason why that we worship before we hear the word, the reason why we come to church every week and gather and worship as the family of God and then hear his word, is because we want our worship to be that which affects our behavior throughout the week. You know, I act better when I worship God. You see, you should worship God daily. Amen. As you pray, as you read, as you worship him, it affects how you behave. Worship influences my behavior. Worship, it comes from actually three places. It comes from, this is on your notes, the first point. It's not number one, but above that, those first three little things. Worship comes from three places. What we love, what we fear, and what we desire. You may find that a lot of your actions or behaviors are based on these three things, and this is really what worship is. You see, we should be loving God, we should fear God, and we should desire God, and that makes us worship him. But some people worship their car. They love their car, or their home, or their job, or their family, more than God. What is love? Love is our affections. Fear, what will be or what may not be, what has been in the past or what we think may happen in the future. Our desires, what we want. The Bible talks about our desires in James chapter 4. He says, "What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." You see, there's desires are a huge motivation for what we worship. Desires are why we have conflict. So, what we love, what we fear, what we worship. You see, what we love, we worship. What we fear, we worship. What we desire, we worship. That's good. They are literally above everything else in our life. Because ultimately, what we worship is what we do. Our worship influences our behavior. Let me ask you some questions. Why do you, I mean, yes, I know we're in church, and so if I say, oh, what do you love the most? I say, oh, I love God the most. But again, we're talking about behaviors. Yeah, it may be, and I hope it's true, that our behaviors are all influenced by our love of God. But let me ask you, why do you love what you love? How do I understand why I fear what I fear? Because yes, I have this fear for God, but I also have a tremendous fear of spiders. Snakes. Yeah. Grizzly bears. Seriously, they freak me out. Why are my desires so strong? Can they even be controlled? You see, what I believe about something affects the way I behave. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew people that were turning to Jesus, these Hebrew Christians, what they believed or lacked in their belief was affecting how they behaved. The preacher is saying, hey, you say you believe in Jesus, but your behavior is not lining up. Why would you go back to the old life and behave that way under the law? You have freedom in Jesus. Behave this way because of your faith. belief or faith is foundational for our behaviors. If the world could grasp that and find out that his faith in Jesus will help your behaviors, will change you, will take care of what's wrong with you, if the world saw that as we know, life would be true. People would be living in this true life, the good life, whatever you want to call it. But it's that life where you say, you know what, all is right and as it should be. This is the life that is found in faith. So where do my beliefs, where do they come from? This is where we come into Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. These are some deep verses, seriously. Some really good stuff. Now we have some examples. Verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Verse 6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Underline that, circle it, memorize it. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek him. Amen. You see, we all live our lives by faith. It's faith in something or someone. Our faith is built on the things we believe to be true. I mean, just think about this. I'm saying a lot of things, but we do what we do based on what we believe is true. We don't act on lies or false information, right? Am I right? Right. Weapons of mass destruction. We went into an entire war based on what we believed, right? Right? True or not? In your life right now, whatever you're doing tomorrow, you're basing it not on a lie or an assumption, but what you think is going to give you a better life, true life. We live by faith. Amen. We live by faith in something. We cannot and will not live any other way. Where is our focus? Who is our faith in? You and me, we are people of faith. Hebrews 11, though, is talking about a very specific kind of faith. It's one that trusts in the true promises of God. You see, it's faith in God that brings true life. So, point number one. I have three facts about faith that I think we need to embrace in our lives. Number one is this. Faith is a reality in our lives. Faith is a reality in all of our lives. This is where Hebrews 11 starts. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. See, faith is something hoped for, but not seen. We could talk all about that for a long time, but we're going to go beyond that. We all live with some sort of idea that we pursue. Something that we're hoping for. Well, if I work hard, I hope I'll get a paycheck. If I raise my kids right, I hope that they will live good lives. We hope for things, for a reality we don't see now, but that we're hoping will become our reality. We all have this faith. We all live with some idea that we pursue. A lot of people live for happiness. Oh, if I do this, it'll make me happy. Some people pursue meaningfulness. Well, I'll find purpose or meaning if I get this. I hope I will have that. But true life, the blessed life, the purpose-driven life, whatever you want to call it, there are these focuses, these ideas that we pursue in hoping to have a true, good life. This is our faith. You see, it's what we hope for. This is true life. It's the ideal that I am living for. The American dream. Who knows what? But we pursue these things. It's amazing how many people suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually, all throughout their life because they want to experience true life, but they have the wrong focus of their faith. This is again where the preacher in Hebrews was coming at. He's like, you're putting your focus back on the law. You need to put your focus on the one who wrote the law, who speaks the law, who is above the law. Keep your focus back on Jesus. So this true life, there's small things and there's huge things. You could say temporal things or non-permanent things and eternal things that we hope for in our lives. I hope that when I get home, there's still turkey in my refrigerator. That I'm going to have a meal. That's a little thing, but I am hoping for that. I'm thinking about it right now. You know, I hope that my wife gets to work okay tomorrow or Tuesday or whenever the next day is. I hope my kids have a good day at school. Amen. There's small temporal things that we hope for, but there's also ginormous things, cataclysmic, eternal things we hope for. I hope with all of my heart that my sins will be forgiven. Amen. I know they are. I mean, faith is a substance of things hoped for. Amen. I've experienced that. But I haven't seen it per se. There's going to come a day where I stand before God and he's going to say, as far as the east is from the west, I don't remember anything wrong with you. You are righteous and pure. I hope for that justification, that right standing in righteousness. I hope for heaven. Amen. I hope for so many things that are way bigger than the small things in my life, such as turkey in my fridge. So understand, when it comes to living a true life, when experiencing the true life that God has for us, this good life, there are small things and there's huge things that we hope for and place our faith in. Amen. It's the big issues, the big hopes, the big faith that will hopefully keep the small things or the little things into perspective or in order. But a lot of times what happens is we flip them back and forth. We're so focused on the small things that they actually affect the big things we should be hoping for. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We reverse our priorities. And when we reverse the focus of our faith, that's when life gets messy. That's when we get into trouble. That's when we say, how did I ever get here? What were you focusing on? You see, we hope for what we believe is a true life, a meaningful life, this good life. Faith is believing in the possibility of a future realization or reality of the true life. I mean, this is the basis of our Christian faith. I am hoping for this reality of eternity with God. And because I'm hoping for that true life, I want to do all I can to live that life now, and I'm living the life I am now, pursuing that life with God. So what do you hope for? We all know the right Christian answer, the churchy answer for that. But look at your life right now. Inspect your own life. Look at where your energies, your time, your talents, your resources are going to right now, that you're pursuing right now. And he'll tell you, what do you hope for? What does the true life look like to you by how you're behaving in this moment? What do you really believe will deliver the true life for you? This leads to the second fact about faith, number two. Faith is always placed in something or someone. Faith is not an abstract idea or concept. Faith is focused. Whether we acknowledge it or not, it is always focused on something. No one just has faith. People say, well, just trust God. Well, it's just faith. No, there's reasoning behind what we do and why we behave the way we behave. Faith is always focused. Hebrews 11 makes faith very real. It is the proof of what is not yet seen. That is our faith. What will deliver the true life, the meaningful life, the good life? I'm saying more than true life because that may not ring true to or make sense to some people. We can say, well, what will bring me meaning in my life? What is this? What are you hoping for? Whatever that is the object of your faith. For some people, it is something. It's a house. It's a job. Whatever you could put in that little place there. For others, it is someone. It's a spouse. It's kids. It's a person. That thing is the object of your faith. So let me give you a definition of what, with taking all of that to this point, here's what faith is. Faith is a firm trust in something or someone to give me or deliver what I hope for. Okay? But it's something that I've not yet fully experienced. Does that make sense? Faith is a firm trust in something or someone to deliver what I hope for. But I don't yet fully experience that. You could take so many different examples. So if and it, we're getting this true life, that the best life, what John 10:10, I have come that you might have life in all of its fullness. So say someone says, you know what, true life is basketball. True life is winning the game. Anybody play sports? There is something extremely fulfilling about winning. Sarah, did you like crossing the finish line? Doesn't it feel good when you cross that finish line, you look back, there's people behind you? That's like true life, right? There's true life when you beat MWP, right? There's true life when the Seahawks lose. But think about this. Again, the behavior, the feelings, the emotions. Huskies beat the Cougs yesterday, right? Amen. And Auburn beat Alabama. Woo! If you're from the South, that's awesome. There is a God. How many times have people said that? Again, think about all these things. There is a God because this happened. So, if winning the game is true life, what do you need? You need the right coach, the right players, maybe a little bit of luck, a plan, a game plan. And so that's the focus of our behaviors on those things. You see, whatever you believe will deliver you the true life. That's the focus of your faith. I trust my coach. I trust the players, my teammates. Well, I'm just going to throw it up there and wish the best, hope the best thing happens. That is your faith. Now look at that in your larger life. Well, true life is found in my family. So marriage. So my focus is going to be on finding a spouse. So I'm going to make sure I shave and I pump some weight and, you know, make sure I have a good job and all these things so that I can find my wife. You know, true life is my kids. They're my future. So I want to build a good home and have a lot of income and be able to give them all the things that they want and do all this stuff. And so that's where your faith is. Your hope in the things that are not a reality yet, but you hope will become. Faith is an action. Whatever you believe will deliver this true life, that is the focus of your faith. A lot of people, these are, you could say, in the church you hear people say, well, that's just an idol in your life. And what that is, that's the focus of your energies more so on something or someone rather than God. A person could be an idol. A thing could be an idol. But a lot of times there's these underlying motivations. Approval. The Bible calls us the fear of man. It's amazing how many things and how much energy and actions that people put into things, time into things, just to have someone approve them. Likes on Facebook. Oh, I only got 3. Oh. The Bible says fearing people is a dangerous trap. But trusting God means safety. It's interesting how all the time, the Bible always focuses back to God. So approval. How many times have you done some things, some crazy things for approval? My girls and I would like to watch this thing on YouTube called Fail Army. And it's just all these mistakes and goof-ups that people make, and how many of most of them are made by somebody who's looking for approval. You know, if they can, the one that always gets me, and everybody understands why, but it's the kid on the skateboard, and there's like the stairs, and there's the rail, and he hops his skateboard up on the rail, and he starts sliding down the rail, and the board flips out, and oh! Why would you do that? Because he's looking forward to make it at the end, like, yeah, you're awesome! Approval, right? It's a dangerous trap. Possessions. If I can have this, it will satisfy my life or make me happy. But possessions mean you always have to have more. They'll take more of your money, more of your time, more of your affections. Power. If I can control my own destiny and the destiny of those around me. And people put so much time and energy and focus and faith in that. Position. Pleasure. These are things that can become idols in our lives that we take all of our efforts and faith and pursue those things. Now understand, none of these things are bad. In fact, these are all good gifts from God if they're under His authority. But when they become the focus of our faith, we get into trouble. Why do you think so many young Christian Hebrews were turning from Jesus and going back to the old ways? They're tired of being in disapproval of their family and their culture and their society. How many things are we not doing pursuing God because of approval, possessions, power, position, or pleasure in our lives? If it's not those things, what will we trust to deliver this true life to us? Let's keep going in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. That's crazy. Crazy cool. I mean, it's this awesome. That is the God, that is the only God that we're supposed to be placing our faith in. Hebrews 11, it talks about people who had biblical faith, focused on the creator of all things. You see, their focus is on God, God's power, God's ability. These are the things that are supposed to draw us to Him. You see, we should be drawn to Him before to someone who could be the right spouse, or the right job, or the right home, or what we want our kids to be. If God is our focus, if He's the one we pursue, His power, His ability in our lives, that's what we're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. This is the God who created everything. He has all power and all ability to create. Now in my life, and for eternity in my life. And so put my faith in Him. My hope and the things I don't see should be in that person, in God. See, we don't have power like God has power, do we? Am I right? So last week, Tara and Avery flew to Texas, and so it was Claire and I, we were on our own, and Claire misses her mom because mom can be more fun, and you know, it's just the way it is, and so I had to think of all these things I can do to appease my daughter for the 3 days that my wife and her sister are gone. So we're leaving the airport, and I'm like, Claire, you want to go to Krispy Kreme? She's like, yes! There's a Krispy Kreme it's on Patton Way in Vancouver. Anyways, we go to Krispy Kreme and we get donuts and chocolate milk. I love these Krispy Kreme donuts, but I cannot speak or create Krispy Kreme donuts into existence. You could give me the ingredients and I still couldn't do it the way they do it. I can't create something out of nothing. God can. There's so little that I have control of in my life. So I should put my faith in God, who has all power, all abilities. You see, we're supposed to hope in God's power and His abilities to give us true life. This is faith. Amen. This is why these people are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. All things are His, and all things are in His control. He is the one who created all things and ultimately owns all things. So we need to trust God to deliver true life to us. Right now, where you're at in this moment, and for eternity. Abraham believed God for true life. his meaning would be in that he'd become a father of a nation. God gave him a son, one son in his old age, Isaac. The Bible says in Romans that Abraham believed or had faith, and it was accounted or rewarded to him as righteousness. And the thing that is focused on in Hebrews 11 is where he has his son, and God says, I want you to give me your son back, because he's ultimately mine. And Abraham goes with him, and at some point, Isaac realizes that they're going to go and have this sacrifice up on the mountain. Isaac's like, okay, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, where's the lamb? He goes, Dad, Father Abraham, where is the lamb? And what is Abraham's response? God will provide. That's why Abraham was a man of faith. He was saying that all of his life, even his son, belongs to God and not to him. He hoped for this true life, which would be the lineage of his family. But he knew all of that would come from God. And if God said, give me your son, it's like, I'll give you my son because you provide. God provides. In Daniel chapter 3, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, you must kneel and bow before the statue I made, or I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And they never bowed down. And then what do they say? They said, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down, because our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down, because our faith is in him. It's amazing that they said, you know what, the true life I want is life. I want to live beyond this furnace, but if God says true life is in the furnace, that's where I'm going to go.
Amen. That's good.
Think of how many times we say, God, I don't want to live that life. But they had faith and their focus was on God. They said, you know what? If life means death in the furnace, I'll go there. Look at Job. He had everything and it was all taken away from him. And in chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. That's faith. You see, we can place our faith in God because he's powerful. He owns everything. He has the ability to see us through. But also because he's wise. In fact, he is wisdom. I mean, if God can make the things we do not see, or the things we do see from things we do not see, don't you think we're also able to trust God for the things that we don't see to come? How many times have you said, well, someone said, hey, just trust me. Do this and you're going to see great things happen. And you're looking at it like, you know what? I just don't see it. Have you ever used that phrase, I just don't see it? I know what you're saying, but I just don't see it. That's faith in God. He's saying, trust me to do this. And we're supposed to say, yes, God, I trust you. But oftentimes we say, God, okay, yeah, the first one that comes to me is always tithing and offerings. But, you know, yeah, well, that's Old Testament. But you know what, God, I know that the pastor always talks about 10%, you know, is yours. The first, give God the first, the best, and he'll bless the rest, all this stuff. Yeah, I know you say that, but I just don't see it. Yeah, God, I know I shouldn't be doing this to my life, but I just don't see it. No. We just need to trust the one who created all things from the unseen and made it seen to us. God created all things so that we could trust him. That's where Hebrews 11:3 is all about. He created all things from nothing. He created everything from the everything that we see from the unseen so that we would trust him with our lives, that he would offer us the true life. Faith is the reality of our lives. So, what do you hope for? What do you hope will deliver that in your life? What do you hope to have as a result? In Hebrews 11, we're given this, a reward, to be approved. Jesus, through the Gospels, I mean, he talks about life and people who lived these lives and things that he gave them. And at the very end, he always says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. People want approval. We are looking for the reward. We're living this life. We live this way for the reward to come. Ultimately, that's eternal life. Which brings us to our third fact and our final one. Faith is rewarded by God. When you place your faith in God, he rewards you for that life. If the most important question relating to faith is, What do you believe will deliver true life? The final question we should ask ourselves is this. Does faith really deliver true life? Does faith in God really work? I think the answer is yes. If you say approval leads to true life, everyone liking you, at some point you're going to find out someone doesn't like you. There's always somebody who doesn't like you. If you're pursuing possessions, you'll never have enough. If it's power, you're not going to get enough. You can chase positions the same way forever. There's always somebody higher than you. Pleasure's the same way. It will leave you empty. The reality is this. God will always have the final say on what true life really is, because he created it all. And we need to understand this. We need to submit to this in our lives. The Bible says that God will judge all things. And what he ultimately judges is, how did you live your life? Was it in pursuing me or pursuing something or someone else? Hebrews 11 is talking about a biblical faith in the one true God. That he is the reason and the motivation for all that we do right now and in our future. Hebrews 11:2, it said, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. They believed. How does God give his approval to us? Through our belief. Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. You see, the Old Testament saints read about or heard about God and the things who he was, and they placed their faith in God, and they experienced grace the same way we do. Looking towards, they didn't know it was the cross, but looking for the Son to come back, the Messiah. The prophecies in Genesis 3:15. They all looked for that. And they were all judged by their faith, the same way we're judged by our faith. And we're given these examples. Cain and Abel. It says that Abel gave a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. He followed God's ways and God's path in faith. Abel showed trust in God's way. And his faith speaks to us today, asking us this question. Will you trust God's way? Will you go the way of Abel? Or will you try to make it work your way? It goes on in verse 5. It says, and it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Enoch and all the other patriarchs in Genesis chapter 5, it's crazy. As you go through Genesis chapter 5, it says, and so-and-so lived this long, begat this many kids, and then they died. And so-and-so lived this long, had this many kids, and then he died. And so-and-so had this many kids, lived this long, had this many kids, lived this life, and then he died. And then there was Enoch, who pleased God and didn't die. Lived for many years. You see, over and over and over again, these people lived, had kids, died, which isn't a bad thing. But then there's Enoch. Enoch had some kind of focus on God, on the promises of God, on Genesis 3:15, you can read later if you want to, that for some reason it pleased God so much that his reward was he didn't die. It was this glimmer of hope to what was to come, the eternal life coming back through Christ that we see in Enoch.
Amen.
That's faith. That's why he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. He walked with God, and then he was no more. He was approved. He was the one who pleased God. You see, ultimately what happens is when our focus is on anything other than God, his promises, our focus ultimately is on sin. If I'm looking to please myself, my own ways, it's sin that's motivating me. Not my focus on God who delivered me from sin. You see, when we're focused on sin, it ends in death. You'll live this long, begat this many kids, and then you die. But when you focus on God, that sin's removed. And you please God, and then you were no more. you go on to eternity. You see, he believed in the promises of God. 11:6 again. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Do you believe that? Does your life show that you are seeking God and believing in the rewards that he has for you? Do you have a life of faith in the one true God? You see, Enoch, he gives us this hint, this little taste of what true life is. Not suffering death. Not being ruled by sin, the system of sin. But life in God. So Hebrews 11, is, we'll get more into this. Actually, I'm going to be switching gears for the next couple of weeks because we're in the Christmas season. We're going to be talking about the Prince of Peace. I'm looking forward to this, actually. And part of this is because we've been in Hebrews since like May. And we've taken a couple little breaks. I need just another little break. We'll hit it again the first of the year. But here we're talking about faith. I have faith in the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
Jesus came into this world and he brought peace to my soul. And we're going to be talking about that for a couple of weeks. But Hebrews 11, it gives us the basics of what we need to live this life of focused faith in the God who gives us true life. Trust me or don't, doesn't matter. God exists. And he will either commend the life you're living, this is good preaching here, or the life you're living will condemn you.
That's right.
If you're commended, that means you're rewarded. If you're condemned, that means you're judged and found wanting. So as we live this life together with others, as we experience really the messiness that life can bring us, ask yourself this. What do I believe really offers true life for me? What's motivating my behaviors? Is it my faith in God, or is it faith in someone or something else?
Good.
And if it is something or someone else, let me encourage you, make a course correction. The Bible says repent. Turn away from that something or something else, someone or something else, and turn your focus and your faith in God. And you'll be like those who are in this Hebrews chapter 11 hall of faith. And the messiness of life may just get a little less cluttered, a little less messy, and a little more ordered as of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it teaches us, that it corrects us, that it guides us. Lord, if our focus has been on other things than you, if we've been relying on our own power, our own ability, or our own knowledge or wisdom, God, help us to turn our focus on you, because our faith is what we hope for to be a reality, God. And I hope, my hope is in you. My hope is in the eternal life that you offer. Lord, if we need to ask for forgiveness to change our ways, Lord, help us to do so. Give us that grace right now, I ask in Jesus' name. Your word says if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, to let anything other than you be the focus of my life is idolatry, and that is a sin. I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would just show those things in our lives that could get in the way of seeing you clearly, of pursuing your true life. And Father, give us the ability right now to ask for forgiveness, to change our ways, to repent, and turn towards you. Father, let us be people who live in faith, biblical faith, Jesus' faith. In your name we ask these things. Amen.